So if you have your Bible open at John chapter 11 tonight, we turn to a chapter in Scripture which could be described as, if I could use the word biggie, it's a biggie chapter. It's a big chapter of the Bible. It's just not an ordinary chapter, if there are any ordinary chapters in the Bible, but what is said in this chapter is so significant that if what is said in this chapter is not true, then we just all go home. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if what is said in this chapter is true, then it's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's something that changes everything as far as the Lord Jesus Christ and life after death is concerned. The context, remember, from last week, if you were here last Sunday evening, is word coming to Jesus of the death of one of his friends, very dear friend, a man called Lazarus. He had been critically ill. Jesus knew he was critically ill. But instead of rushing to his bedside, Jesus hung on for another 2 days before setting out. And the lesson of that was Jesus was saying to the disciples, you can't force my hand. You can't bully God into doing something that you want God to do. God has his own timetable. And Jesus makes a cryptic reference in verse 4 that somehow the sickness of Lazarus is going to be for God's glory. And God's Son is going to be glorified through it. And eventually Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And so when he arrives, it's all over, as we say in Northern Ireland. He's now dead 4 days. It's like a wake is going on, as we call it in our country. Many Jews, says verse 19, are there to comfort Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. There are tears mentioned in verse 33. Jesus saw Mary weeping. And into this family of grief, this whole household and neighborhood where people, obviously, and it's lovely, in many ways it's lovely that Lazarus was so appreciated by his friends and neighbors, and Mary and Martha were so appreciated that so many people had come to comfort them. These were quality people. These were people who were notable. They were people who were liked, who were loved. And it is really striking that there is this whole community gathering around them. And when people die, I hope we do go to their door and go into their houses and support them and comfort them through their times of distress. Because Jesus himself, as he arrives, says verse 33, is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We'll come back to that later on. But we should never think of Christ or of God as impassive, sort of looking on with binoculars in the distance at events going on earth like some distant spectator in an opera house. But the Word became flesh, says John chapter 1, and made his dwelling among us. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. As it says in verse 35, a very graphic expression of this, we're just not told that God is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. In verse 35, we have the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The tears of Christ for Lazarus' death, but more than that, for the circumstances into which Jesus had come. And we're going to come back to that in a moment or two. But let's remember that this is an opportunity for God's glory. So Jesus has not just arrived to do tea and sympathy and to pray with Mary and Martha. The teacher has arrived. I love that when they say that in verse 28. The teacher is here. When he teaches us God's word, he is here. He has come to our house. But he has come to teach them, not just to sympathize with them. And so in verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now let's remember why these things are being said. Martha and Mary were Jews. And in Daniel chapter 12 in the Old Testament, we read, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And from that verse and other verses in the Old Testament, it was common among the Jews to believe in the resurrection of the body from the grave. By New Testament times, not everybody believed in resurrection from the grave. The Sadducees, for example, they didn't believe in the body being raised from the grave. And the Greeks, they didn't believe in it either. They believed the soul, when it escapes the body, as it were, it's good riddance to the body. Why would you want to see the body again? It's disabled, it's diseased, it's defiling. We're glad to be rid of it. Good riddance. You need liberated from your body and to leave it behind forevermore. That's what the Greeks believed. But Jesus said to Martha in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I remember once pulling into an underground car park in a city. And as I drove into the car park, the wee man in the booth came out, the attendant, and he said to me, this is a private car park, you know, for office workers in the building. And I apologized that I'd gone into the wrong entrance. And I said to him, that's okay, I'll turn around and I'll leave. But he asked me what my business was in the city. And when I told him, he allowed me to park in the place. And I said to him, it'll only be 2 hours. And he said, that's fine. You park over there and nothing will be said. I had no right to be there. I didn't work in the office building. I had no right to leave the car. But that's the way it worked out on the day. That wee man, he made it happen. He facilitated me. He enabled it. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here about resurrection from the dead. It's all about me. I am the one who will make it happen. I am the one who will facilitate it. I am the one who will enable it. I am the resurrection and the life. And what will be raised from the grave? We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It won't be the same body. It will be the same body, but it will be a different body. Like an acorn is different to an oak tree. Lots of acorns are on the ground currently with this autumn season upon us. And you plant an acorn and an oak tree rises from that acorn. Well, you need the acorn to get the oak tree. The oak tree is in the acorn. And the acorn is in the oak tree. But they're different. They're very different. But you can't have one without the other. And so Paul uses that image of a seed and a tree in 1 Corinthians 15 to make the point that our bodies, when they are buried in the ground, and then on Resurrection Day, when they are raised by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do it, they'll be the same bodies, but they'll be different. As different as the oak tree is different from the acorn. I'm not going to go into the detail of that tonight, but I'm just going to say they will be different. And Jesus says, well, I am the one who will raise the dead bodies from the grave. And that's quite a claim, isn't it? It's quite a claim. It's the fifth of the seventh great I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's gospel. And notice, having made the claim, Jesus says at the end of verse 26 to Martha, he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because it sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? It sounds unbelievable that any man would stand and say, I am the one who will raise the dead to life from their graves. So do you believe this, Martha? Or is it all just hocus pocus, some sort of a trick being played to lead you and me astray? And Martha could have responded in one of two ways. She could have said, no, I don't believe a word of it. I think you are a fraud. Dead bodies don't come to life again. They stay in the grave and the dust. The breath of life cannot return when it has left. That would have been to forget the raising of Jairus' daughter, the raising of the widow of Nain's son, and the raising of the dead in the Old Testament, where there are some examples of that as well, like the Shunammite's son. And if Martha had said, well, I don't believe you, it would have been an insult to Christ. But she also would have had a lot of egg on her face because before the chapter is ended, and we're going to get there later on, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, even though he had been dead for 4 days. And we'll get to that later on. And how many people are there who will look foolish on the last day when the resurrection does happen? Because all bodies will be raised to life. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That shows, by the way, that there is ultimately accountability. That you can't live whatever way you like and get away with it if things don't catch up with you on earth. If that was the case, then someone like Adolf Hitler, who took his own life at the end, he got away with it. Or Joseph Stalin, who died, he just died peacefully in his sleep. I mean, he gets away with it, right? If there's no being raised to face the last judgment, if there's no standing before God to give account, that can't be right. That men who commit such evil and inflict such misery and suffering on people, that they get away with it. Others are tyrants in their house, or tyrants in their work, or tyrants wherever they find themselves. But here is Jesus saying that the day will come when the dead who are in their graves will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And Martha says, I believe that. I believe that the dead will be raised, that there will be a resurrection on the last day. And she's not on her own, because there will be others who likewise have had their eyes open to the truth that Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. That he is the one who is able to reverse death. He is able to restore life. And these are the people who have believed that he is the resurrection and the life. They have had their eyes open. They have had their hearts changed. And they have been made new creatures, and they have grasped the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a ring grasps a diamond, let's say, and holds on to it. The jeweler makes it in such a way that it clasps the diamond so that the diamond can't be lost. It's locked in, it's held, it's tight. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. You are my hope, Lord. You are my Savior, Lord. And one day you will be my resurrection and my life. I believe this. And that's what Martha confesses, isn't it? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Wonder, do you believe that? Because we come to the moment of high drama. In verse 38, look how it says, Jesus once more deeply moved, or Jesus therefore again groaning deeply in himself. As he faces this tomb where where Lazarus has been laid 4 days previously. John Calvin says here in this context that Jesus advances to the tomb as a champion prepared for conflict. And Jesus advances to this tomb. If I could put it like this, if you or I were to go into a boxing ring with a professional boxer, there's only going to be one winner, and it's not going to be you or I. Because a professional boxer with one punch will probably do enough damage to you or to me that we'll never get up again. Watch those guys in proper boxing matches are hitting their punch bags. I mean, they really do hit them. So if you or I were to go into a ring with a professional boxer, there is only one winner, the professional boxer. And here Jesus Christ goes into the graveyard where Lazarus has been laid, and he goes in as a champion to fight with death, but there's only going to be one winner. And his distress here, he is deeply moved. The original Greek, the sense the experts tell us in the original language, is the sense here is of anger, even of rage. It tells us that Jesus is on the inside deeply moved. He is raging on the inside, not at Lazarus, but at the devil. Because when God made the world, he made a world without death. But the devil has introduced death into the world. And just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all men sinned. And Jesus groans deeply in himself as he comes as a champion into this conflict because he is angry at what death has done. And I know in one sense death is natural, and we all accept that death is natural, and people die and we get that, but there is also a sense in which we should never accept death being natural. It's unnatural. Because life, he made a perfect world, a healthy world. It was lovely yesterday to see the children running around in new halls and to see the life of children. God made a world of life, not a world of death. But death has entered into the world. And so Jesus comes and he gives orders, verse 38, to take away the stone. And Martha says in the New International Version, by this time there is a bad odor, which to my mind is a wee bit polite. The King James Version, I think, has it much more in a visceral sense. By this time, she says, he stinketh. He stinketh. He's been dead 4 days in a Middle Eastern, hot Middle Eastern context. There's a bad smell if you open the grave. So this is an eyewitness detail just added in here by John, who's telling this story, how the sister of the dead man says, oh, by this time there's been there'll be a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And then Jesus returns to the theme of glory, verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Don't give up on your faith. So they took away the stone, verse 41. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I don't know who it was who said that the reason he said Lazarus come out was because if he hadn't said Lazarus, they'd all have come out of their graves. And it is to the glory of God that God raises the dead. He causes the dead to walk. He overrules the decay process, and the life that had been stolen from Lazarus by the last enemy, death, Jesus has championed life for Lazarus and returned it to him. I am the resurrection, and I am the life, And the dead man came out. His feet and his hands were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a moment. As this mummy walks out of the grave, simply by the word of Christ, Lazarus, come out. I love that, the simplicity of it. There's nothing but the simplicity and yet the majesty of it. Lazarus, come out. Could I say tonight, if you're dead in your sins, if you don't believe, then look to Jesus Christ, the raiser of the dead and the restorer of life, and ask him for life. Because he will breathe life into your soul. He will make you leap for joy. He will open your eyes. He will unblock your ears. He will strip off the grave clothes of religion, of your sinful habits, of your old life. And he will give you a relationship with God that will continue on into eternity. Someone has put it like this: salvation is not like pressing the button to open the garage door. Salvation is like coming to a king. It's not some automatic thing you go through, you just press a button. It's coming personally to a personal king, the one who is the king over death. I was alive. Remember we started with Revelation 1? I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. He removes death, he gives life, he promises a new body, and his kingdom is coming, and his people will be with him forevermore. And some people still say, no, I won't come. Imagine Lazarus in the grave saying, I'd rather stay here, shouting out, I'd rather stay here. I prefer the dark, I prefer the cold, I prefer not to come out. I prefer the smell. I prefer the restrictions all around me, keeping me tight. You would say, Lazarus, you're mad. Yet how many people say they don't want to leave the dark when they hear the gospel? They prefer the stink. They prefer the death. They prefer the restrictions of sin. But the offer of eternal life in Christ is held out to you tonight, to you personally. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Let me ask then in conclusion, do you believe this? Have you believed this? Has your soul been quickened by the power of God, by the power of heaven? Have you received this life held out to you? Because the gospel message is a life to receive. If not, then believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And if so, then rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life and you're safe forevermore. And next week, we're going to come to the last part, God willing, of this chapter, which is a really surprising epilogue to it. Really surprising. But tonight is about this fifth of the seven great I am sayings. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you? And have you received this unto yourself?